Well, 1 Timothy, I'm going to read from the King James Version, and I may add a few other versions here as we go. But 1 Timothy, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So you can see here in the same verse of Scripture, we're talking about fighting a good fight of faith, but we're also talking, or the Holy Spirit is saying here, that we're to do what? Profess or confess a good profession of faith. Professed a good profession before many witnesses. And here's the Amplified Version. It says, fight the good fight of faith in the conflict with evil. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. And another translation, the J.B. Phillips, it says, fight the worthwhile battle of faith. Keep your grip on that life eternal to which you have been called and to which you boldly professed your loyalty. When something says hold tightly or keep your grip, lay hold on eternal life, that means that, why would the Holy Spirit say that? Why would he have the writers write that? Because I believe when there's an emphasis to hold on to something, that means you might let go. Why would he take the time to say, hold on to something? That means that there's a possibility you could loosen your grip. You might let go of something. Well, that's not that difficult to understand. How many have had pressure in life? Every one of us. Some of us are going through it all the time. So there's pressure. And when there's pressure, Have there been instances where we've loosened our grip because of pressure? Absolutely. I have. I don't like to admit those things, but it's true. If there's pressure and it keeps working on you, I mean, just in the natural, when there's pressure, when there's opposition, sometimes when you're fighting something, you just go, and you walk away. That's loosening your grip. That's not laying hold on something and sticking with it, right? And so that's the devil's tactic. He will come and put pressure and then say things to your mind. Ah, let go. It's not worth keeping, you know. Or look at you. You so and so. You're not right with God, and make you feel condemned about something that God couldn't possibly give you something, a blessing from heaven or a grace from heaven, and the pressure's there to make you think otherwise. But that's where faith comes in. Faith comes in where it says here, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession. Once you became a new creature in Christ, that's my profession. I'm brand new. I'm right with God. I've been made, isn't that what it says in Romans, or 2 Corinthians 5:21? It says, we've been made the righteousness of God, what? In Christ. So I've been made his righteousness, not mine. So when God sees me, he sees me in Christ. He sees me right with him. So when the devil comes and makes you feel some kind of way, as they say. You know, faith is not a feeling. We always have to remember, we have to constantly remind ourselves, it isn't whether you feel saved, it isn't whether you feel blessed, it isn't whether you feel righteous or whether you feel right with God. If you know you're doing everything that you know you're supposed to be doing, my faith in God is based on this. Not how I feel. So when I'm not feeling saved, you know, many ministers will say, get up in the morning and say, I don't feel saved today. It isn't how you feel. This word says, You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's where my profession has to be. That I am right with God. Now, you're messing around with things you shouldn't be, well, then that's a different story. But if you know you're doing everything, you know, faith, how do I want to say this? If you are doing everything you know to do, and there's no revealing of something in your life, then you're right with God. And how I mean by that? The Bible says that in 1 John, it says that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse me and to forgive me and cleanse me of unrighteousness. Well, if I've been cleansed from unrighteousness, what does that make me? Righteous. So if God, by his Spirit, doesn't reveal something in your life that needs to change, then you're right with God at this point. As you grow in the Word of God, God will reveal things that you need to correct. Isn't that correct? God will reveal things to you. Don't do that anymore. It's time to not do this. Fix this. And he does that. The Word of God changes. The Word of God is light. And the light of God's Word shining in reveals things to us. That's why I believe, and doesn't it say that in the Scripture, they didn't receive the Word because it will convict. It convicts the receive it because of that. But in faith is a fight. And if you don't like to fight, you're not going to win. So you're going to have to learn how to fight. And I always, in this, I'm just reading some things that we've shared in the past. Never let the devil have the last word. Let God have the last word in your mouth. Let him have the last word. So some thoughts I want to share today. Also in 1 Timothy 6. This is the New Living Translation. It says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Hold tightly. That means my profession of faith needs to be that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord in my life. What does that mean? He is the absolute victor. When he went to hell, and actually, just turn over there for a moment. Go over to Romans chapter, I believe it's Romans chapter 4. Yeah, Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 25. We look at verse 24. It says, but for us also, I'm reading the King James, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. So he was delivered up for our offenses, our sin, and was raised again for our justification. Now, you know, the King James sometimes, I think it's probably the most accurate, but the New King James translation, and also there's another translation which is a very accurate, the Young's Literal Translation. These two verses, I think, are express it in a way that I think is accurate and it's clear. The New King James Version says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That's a little different than just saying he was raised again for our justification. The New King James says was raised because of our justification. Now, the Young's literal translation said, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our being declared righteous. What does that mean? That means that Jesus was not released. He didn't overcome. He was not released from hell by God until we were all declared righteous. He didn't go to hell. It says he was delivered for whose offenses? Ours. So it was our sin that had to be paid for. And once justice was satisfied, and God said, enough, that's it, let him go. Once our sin was paid for, that's what it says. That when we were declared righteous, he was released from hell. Because it was our offenses, not his. He was being held because of us. So that's why, you know, when the devil tries to make you feel some kind of way, you just say, no. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I heard this speaker the other day. He was talking about a quote. It was who was a football coach? Was it Mike Ditka? Yeah, Mike Ditka. I think he was over the Chicago Bears. He made a statement. Now, again, it was in a football setting, but again, it's certainly applicable. He said, you will never win until you feel worthy to win. So he said, if you don't feel worthy to go out and win, you won't win. Now, in this case here, we've been made worthy by Christ and his shed blood. We've been made worthy. So because of that, I have the right to go out and to confront the devil. He can't make me feel unworthy. Because I've been made worthy because of Christ. And this is the one thing when you go through life and when you interact with people, that's why people are trying to find stuff to make them feel happy, to make them have worth. Isn't that true? This isn't the lesson, but isn't that true? You go through a people, when you run into people, they don't feel worthy. They're trying to find their worth in a job, in a man or a woman. They're trying to find it in something to make them be worthwhile. You are worthwhile. You are worthy because of Christ. If we just meditated on that, we could get happy and shout and go home. I'm serious, because that is the comfort of our heart, that we've been made worthy because of Christ. And so when I interact with people, you can feel at peace and comfort. You don't have to try to find your worth. It's been made. You are worthy. Isn't that so comforting? That I don't have to chase through life to try to find some value in something. I am valuable. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. He saved me. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? That's good news. I mean, when I see interviews of things, you know, just thinking about this recent individual that passed away, Prince, he was trying to find meaning in life. He was trying to find the meaning of life and in all that he was doing. And that's if you don't have Christ, you don't know what your meaning in life is. I'm thinking about this. I was thinking about this years and years ago. It's probably, 40 years ago. And I was working at that time with before I came left to go into full-time ministry. But I was working for a utility company, and I was writing, got out of engineering school, and I was, you know, I ended up writing software and programs for the utility company main systems, online systems at the time. And this guy that worked for me, he was a character, you know, he was a joker. And he finally, he left the company, went, you know, did some software coding for another company. And he called me one day, and of course, you know, when he called me out of the clear blue, he said, "Hey, this is so-and-so." And I said, "Yes," because I had no idea what he was going to say or do, because he was just a character. So I said, "Hey, Jimmy, how's it going?" He said, "Hey, I'm saved." And I said, "Yes," because I didn't know what he was going to say after that. And he said, "I'm saved." And I said, "Yes." And he said, no, really, I'm saved and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost." And at that point, I rejoiced. I really did. I rejoiced, and we talked for a while. But he said something to me on the phone which really stuck with me. He said, "You know," he said, "I walked through life not knowing my purpose in life." That's what he said. "I really didn't know my purpose in life." He said, "The minute I got saved," he said, "it was like somebody lifted a veil off my eyes, and I knew what my purpose was in life. No blindness." So he immediately, you know, he said, you know, he was going into prisons and sharing the gospel and so forth and so on. And I rejoiced. I never heard from him after that, but he just a dear, precious person. And I thought, isn't that interesting? The minute somebody gets saved and the light comes in, we know, we see. Isn't that great news? And that's what the world, see, when you think about it, isn't that what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says? It says, let's turn over there for a second because we're going to go there anyways. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that what? That are lost, in whom the God of this world," so there is a God of this world, that's your enemy, that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the devil is fighting those who believe. He's believing those that believe and those that, he's fighting us. But there's an opposition. So my point was, there is a God, there's a God in this world that is blinding the world here, blinding folks. So one thing we wanted to talk about today and just share is, since we're in 2 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we said, God has given us some insight into the tactics of our enemy, the devil. And we don't have to fall prey to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So this isn't a flesh fight. We're not fighting people. This is not a flesh fight. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Verse 4, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we have some weapons. This is what God is showing us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're what? Mighty. So these weapons we have are mighty. How? Through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Well, when we say something is mighty through God, you're going to have to also say it's through the Word. The minute we say it's through God, it's got to come through the Word of God. That's not the only way, but that's the primary way. So, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, verse 5, casting down imaginations. So here's one way your adversary works, imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity, look what it says, thoughts, imaginations, thoughts. It says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, or we could say to the obedience of the Word of God. So we can see here that there are imaginations. Now, let me ask this question. What is an imagination? What do you think an imagination is? It's something false. An imagination is something, a fantasy, is it not? Something that's imaginary. It's not true. What do I mean by that? Something that's not, well, let's say it's not real. It's imaginary. It's not real. How many people have imagined stuff and they've gotten so worked up imagining things that it's not real? It's false. And you're like, people go off on somebody, or you've had the opposite. People have imaginary. How many have had this? Single people, and somebody imagines the other person, you know, they got a fantasy about another person, right? Isn't that true? It's an imaginary thing. It's not real. And then when it comes out, the person said, like you, I don't like you. It was all imagination. It was imaginary. It was a fantasy world they were in, right? So it's the same thing. It says casting down imaginations, things that aren't real. So when you have an adversary, he will make things not real to you. Well, let me ask you this. Something that's not real or true, how do we compare that with? It says bringing every thought into what? Captive to the obedience of what? Christ. So that means if it's not real and I want to see if it's true or not, I have to bring that thought into the obedience of the Word. I heard this speaker say, he said, every person ought to have a bouncer in their mind. I thought that was a cute way of putting it. He said, you know how bouncers are? They stand out someplace, they open the slide door, who are you? No, you don't get in, right? So when that thought comes, slide it open, who are you? No, you don't get in. So there's a bouncer, there's somebody there. No, you don't get in here. You just don't let thoughts come in your mind. You have somebody intercepting. Well, that's what the Word does. It intercepts lies, and it shows us what's true and not true, right? So something that's not real, here's a thought. How many have been in a setting? Well, I'll put it this way, maybe not in a church setting. How many are married? So we have some married folks. Oh, you don't want to admit it today. Okay. I see. Maybe this is a good example then. This is a good example here today. Okay. Yeah, we're feeling some kind of way today. All right. So, when you're married, you live with one another. So, it's up close and personal, isn't it? So, somebody could wake up and go, And there could be thoughts about the other person that ain't true. It's imaginary. I see I got a lot of laughs here. Yeah, so that means I hit a note. That means it's true. So we have folks that wake up and look at one another and go, Or we walking around the house feeling some kind of way, and it's imaginary. So a thought comes in that's possibly, I'm not saying it's not true, because it could be true, but possibly is not true. And if you don't check it, then where do beliefs come from? Belief starts with a thought first. So I think something, and I have a choice at that point to believe it or not. I can throw it out and say, I don't believe that. But I could also believe the thought, right? And if I believe it, what's the next thing that usually happens? You act on it, which is really the gospel. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you believe it, and you confess, you act upon it. You profess that I believe that. Profession or confession precedes the action of God. So, thought comes, that's the danger of something that's an imagination. If I entertain the thought and I believe the thought and then act upon the thought, then I can act not in love towards someone. Because I can look and a thought will come, I don't want to bother with that person. Or I look on the outside, the exterior outside, and I begin to form opinions about someone based on what I see or how they're acting towards me. And I don't act in the love of God. That's a simple example. We have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when thoughts come, before you believe it and act on it, you need to see, wait a minute, where'd that thought come from? Does that agree with this? And if it doesn't, you just close the door. I don't believe that. That's not from God. You know, not so often, but once in a while, you know, when you sit and you talk with folks, they got an issue, or you know, in church or Christian circles, you'll hear this. Well, the Holy Spirit told me to do that. And that's usually the catch phrase for me. I don't mean it in a negative way, but it's almost like God told me to do this, so you can't say anything. And I usually say, well, okay, I'm not here to judge your action, but I am here to say, well, let's see. If you say God told you to do that, then let's look at the way, because the Word and the Spirit must agree. So if you're going to tell me that you told me that God told you to do this, you're acting in strife and hate towards somebody, I'm sorry, God didn't tell you to do that. He didn't tell you to do that. So you can look at the fruit of something and you can judge that. You certainly can. And I'm not judging a person, but I'd say, well, you know what? Is it possible? I said, we don't know everything. We're trusting God by faith. I said, is it possible that maybe you could miss it? Yes, we could miss it. And so that's why we have helpers. So casting down of imaginations and every thought, we've got to bring those thoughts captive. And this is the spiritual warfare. And as we said, this is the spiritual warfare that we're in, that the devil's already defeated. He's already defeated. His power has been broken. Jesus broke it. And it says, he turned over that power, or he in his body, he's the head, we're the body. But the devil cannot, think about this, if he had the power to destroy you, he'd have done it already. But he doesn't have that kind of power to do that. That's why I think there's too much Hollywood in it. But he does have the power to deceive. The devil has the power to deceive. And so sometimes we need to be very alert to those kind of things, that he can deceive people into doing things and think they're right. So here, this is what we're talking about here. Now, if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians. Let me just look at this. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's back up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about spiritual warfare, how we operate. First Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 26. It says, I therefore so run, reading the King James, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So that means he knows what he's running about. He's got a purpose. He knows exactly why he's in this race and why he's running. He's not uncertain. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Let me read these in some other translations, which will help us. This is the New International Version. It says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. This is God's Word translation. These are more some modern translations. So I run, but not without a clear goal ahead of me. So I box, but not as if I were just shadow boxing. That's a good way of putting it. This is the easy-to-read version. So I run like someone who has a goal. I fight like a boxer who's hitting something, not just the air. So when we are in this faith fight, there needs to be a purpose and a goal in everything we do. And that also says here, we need to be like a boxer hitting something and not just the air. Which means that you have an opponent. How would you like to get into the ring and you're wailing all around and your opponent, boom, clocks you one. It will wake you up. And sometimes in life, that's what happens. We get clocked by the devil, and then all of a sudden, we wake up. See? So Paul is saying here, I run like someone with a clear goal ahead of me, and I don't box as if I'm just like shadow boxing, wailing around, working up a sweat, and not hitting directly. See? This is the New Century Version. It says, so I do not run without a goal. I fight like a boxer who's hitting something, not just the air. So we need to be conscious of the fact that we're in a fight. This is a good fight. It's a faith fight. And God has revealed how our enemy operates with deception, with imaginations, with thoughts that with the Word of God. He tries to deceive you. And so when we fight, there needs to be a fight with a goal in mind that I'm to do what? Bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God, to Christ. So I'm to what? Also operate in love. I'm to walk in love with people and be in unity with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But there also, I don't need to be boxing and fighting and doing things that don't have a direct impact on the kingdom of darkness. What do I mean by that? We need to, since we have the Holy Spirit, we need to find out from Him clear direction on what to do. Because otherwise, people are making choices on how to make an impact in an area. How many would like to see a major impact in this area? All of us would. Well, how do you have a direct hit? See? And that's the key. We need to have direction. And again, every church has different responsibilities, different anointings or graces upon them to do things. But you have an enemy. I know when we first moved up here, we were on the stage here. I remember it like yesterday. I was standing on the stage and we were just singing and worshiping during our worship time. And I very clearly heard the Holy Spirit say, if you will just come here and worship me, I will push back the darkness that's held sway in this area. So that's not just us, that's everybody. Worship Him. Worship Jesus in spirit and truth. He said He will push back the darkness that's held sway in this area. And so I believe that. And so there's a way to do some things. This is another translation. This is called the Taylor translation. It says, so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. So that means every step I have a purpose. I'm running towards that place over there, and every step I've got a purpose in it. I'm over here, and then I'm over here, and that. No, I've got over there, I'm heading, and I got a purpose in my steps. And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul is really saying. He says here, so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around. See, sometimes we're going through life and we're just playing around with this. But your enemy isn't. He's out to kill you. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, I have come to give you life. He said, but your enemy has come to do what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. He's not playing. He's out to kill you, to destroy you, to ruin you, to deceive you. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, I don't run aimlessly. I got a purpose in every step. I run this race with patience and with purpose. And he said, and I fight to win, and I'm not just shadow boxing, as he puts it in some of these other languages here, the Amplified. Now, this word shadow boxing means, and again, these are terms. A shadow boxer is you're sparring with an imaginary opponent as a form of training. So in other words, you're hitting at something, but you're not making a direct contact. It's an imaginary opponent. You're shadow boxing. And this here, it says, when a person punches in motion at nothing particular. So he said, when I run this race, I can't just be hitting at something that's not, it's imaginary. I've got to be hitting something that's, it's something in particular, not nothing particular. So that's why, you know, we expose ourselves. I know we had a young lady in who's the prayer coordinator at Rhema Bible Training College, been there for 30-some years, and they break up their prayer teams, and the prayer teams are given assignments. So they have over 500 volunteers and others on staff that pray. And they have a number of prayer teams, and some are given an assignment to pray just for this. That's all they pray for. Others are praying for the finances of the ministry. Others are praying for just the pastors. That's it. They're not asked to pray for anything else. So they have a prayer assignment, something particular. They're not just all praying about whatever they're led to pray about. No, there's assignments in prayer. And we're praying about particular things. And that's the same thing when whether it's a church or even your home. Do you have a goal in mind at home about things you want to see? You should ask God, God, what assignments do you have for my family? What are they? And you pray about those. Because I believe that the head of the house, the husband, the man is the head of the house, just like Christ is the head of the church. It says the man is the head. Now that doesn't make him a dictator in the home, but he's responsible for that family. Now, yes, the wife is there as a helpmeet, but both of them, they need to find out what is the assignment for that family and pray about it. And continue to pray until they see success and change in that family. So you're not just shadow boxing. Amen? Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And this we'll spend some time. So Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against. It doesn't say fight. It says stand against, does it? Does it not? Stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. This is the imaginations, the deceits, the trickeries. So we're to do something. If you look at that in verse 10, it says what? You have to do something. You have to put on the whole armor of God. You have to put it on. And verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you, so you've got to do just like put on, you have to take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what we're talking about this morning. Righteousness, consciousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to do what? Quench some, all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that means when you have the shield of faith, it says here, well, you're going to be able to quench all the fiery darts. Well, what are those darts? Imaginations, thoughts, deceptions. And so where does faith come from? Faith comes from knowing what the will of God is. Faith comes from knowing the Word of God. Faith comes from the Word of God. And so this shield of faith is going to quench every deception, every lie of the devil, every imagination. Because I'm doing what? I'm bringing it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So you can see here that and let's continue in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And that word, I always like to do this when it says here, if you look up that word, Word of God, that word in the Greek is rhema. That is and that's why it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. That's the revelation of God. That's not just me reading this word. That's the actual revealed word of God to you. That causes rhema. What does it say? The entrance of thy word bringeth light, and it bringeth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119:130. So the word of God revealed brings rhema. That brings faith. So you can see here, and continuing, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here's our armor here. He's defeated. I mean, we've got, what does it say here? We've got the whole armor of God, and we... Where was I over here? I'm going to go back to verse 14. You've got your loins girt about with truth, and you have on the breastplate of righteousness. And if that wasn't enough, you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you've got what? The shield of faith over the breastplate of righteousness, which is quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. You've got the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. So that's our protection. Hallelujah. So we're to do what? Give no place to him. Don't give any place to him. We're to cast down. And right, this is what I wanted to come over here, this page. So the thoughts and the imaginations are the tactics. And if any of us, you know, I've had enough of the experiences, I guess, negative experiences in life. I think about one in particular that I entertained a thought when I was working in the ministry here for a long time and just long hours for years on end. And the Lord had spoken to me about, you know, pursuing more of a ministerial you know, he showed me where I would end up. But this is where pressure comes in. And this is where, you know, I realized I entertained a thought. So if God has spoken to you and given you something in life and told you this is going to be what you're going to do, if you're convinced of that, if you know that was the Holy Spirit, then you need not let go of that. And if anything comes that's contrary to that, you need to do what? Throw it out. And so when there's pressure and there's thoughts or there's things in your life that it appears it will never come to pass. Anybody ever been there? I mean, you look at something and it, in the natural, it looks like it can't happen. It's not going to happen. So what do? You have a choice at that point to either decide, no, I believe it because God told me, or you start to modify. You start to say, well, maybe he didn't mean that. Maybe he meant this, right? That's what I did. I said, well, maybe he didn't really mean that. He must have meant this. And so I started to think about that, and I got over into some very severe depression. It didn't affect my working, but I was depressed because I entertained a thought. And then when I wanted to get rid of it, I couldn't get rid of it because it gripped and I couldn't shake it. So I remember, you know, after a while, Pastor Clinton, when he was alive, he called and he said, hey, what's going on? And he knew something was up. And I said, well, and I just began to talk. And in 5-10 minutes, his little talk to me as a father in the faith, it lifted all of that foolishness. It did. It lifted. And I began to see in that conversation, you entertained an untruth. You entertained a lie. And it lifted. So we have to be careful because the deception, even though I was in the will of God, even though I was doing his will in what I was doing, I entertained something that could have derailed me. I could have just said, I quit. And we all in life, you know, whatever the purpose is that God has for you, you can derail. The devil doesn't have the power to derail you. How many men or women of God have gotten derailed from public office because of stupid things? Their reputation is ruined because they made a bad choice. And it started with a thought. And every one of us have choices, whether it's in the natural realm or whether spiritual, where God wants to use us. And we make choices. And I believe God, especially in all of us, he'll show you things. God is responsible for that. He will show you things to come. And if things ain't turning out the way you expected them to, just hold tight, hold steady. He will bring it to pass. And so we need to just be patient and not let our anxiousness and our frustration and these thoughts cause us to make choices. What does it say? Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what I didn't do and had to learn. I had to learn the hard way in some things. You know, but here's the thing. We have some tools. We know our enemy's tactics, imaginations, thoughts that are what? Fantasies. They're not real. They're imaginary. And so we need to, in this walk of faith, we need to look to Christ, look to him. Didn't it say in 1 John chapter 2, let me look just real quick here. 1 John chapter 2, yeah. 1 John, why don't you turn on over there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Talking to the church here now. 1 John, and it says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Not some things, you know all things. And verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing does what? Teacheth you of all things." So God, by his Spirit in you, the anointing that resides in you, will reveal things to you, things you need to know. So we don't have to bump around, but we do have to do what? Ask. Lord, show me. Show me what I need to do. Show me what I need to do here. Pray about it. And what I liked about Reverend Leanne when she was here recently is she shared how the Holy Spirit began to reveal to her even after going through Bible school. She said, "Lord, I don't know you like that person over there." She was comparing herself to a minister, Brother Hagin, in ministry 65 years. And she said, "I don't know you like him. I don't know you. He says that, you know, he says I know you and so forth. And I see the glory. I don't see the glory." And she was just being herself, being real with God and saying, "I don't know you." And she said deep down inside her, she heard the Holy Spirit say, "You're calling me a liar." Because in John 14, it says, "You do know him." And so she said, "But I don't know you like that." He said, "You're calling me a liar." So he finally had to say to her, "How did you get saved?" He said, "You believed in your heart." Believed what? Believed what I said. And you confessed with your mouth. And so she said the revelation came. That if the word says I know him, then whether I feel it, see it, experience it, I need to say it because I need to believe the word of God that says, I know him. Well, if I know him, then he has the responsibility to reveal. So he's revealing all things that I need to know. So that when I walk through life and I'm going through situations, that's why I say we cannot walk this life based on what we see and taste and touch and hear. We've got to do this, walk our Christian walk led by him. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.